Good morning, everybody. Happy to be in the house of the Lord. And I thank God for the rain. It was in this week that I was praying, and the Lord said to me that the Thea Waters Kloof Dam will be full again, and there will be an abundance of water in the Western Cape. And I said to Helene, and I said, I hear the sound of rain and water. So I really look forward to God pouring His heavenly blessings out on us here in the Western Cape. Praise the Lord. Beloved, I want to speak to you this morning about revival. It's a bit of a dangerous topic, I suppose. But I honestly feel that the Lord has prompted me to speak about it. And I hope that you'll just bear with me on what the Spirit has to say to the church. So let's ask ourselves first, what does the word revival mean? It's in Greek, it's to stir up and to awaken. To stir up and to awaken. If somebody's drowned in a swimming pool, or somebody's ill and they're in intensive care and they've passed out and they're sick, they're in a coma or something, and when they're brought back to life, they say that that person has been revived. They've been revived. I stood in Umsoti once, and I saw three people drown. The one guy was missing. They couldn't find him, and the two other people came out. And the one guy, they revived, and he stood up, and he walked around on the beach. The other person, they tried by all means to revive him. They tried. The paramedics tried, and they couldn't revive this person. So he died on the beach there. So what I want to say to you this morning is this. For God to give revival, there needs to be life. At least a spark of life inside of us. Now, revival comes with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, beloved, either on an individual, but it's normally on a group, or even on a nation. But most of the revivals that have happened throughout history has been on a small group of people that have been dedicated to pray, and they've gone down a certain prayer path, and at a point God met them with His Spirit. It's the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and He said, when I go, I will send you the Comforter. And I think sometimes in the church, we do not pay enough attention to the Holy Spirit. I was listening to a Pentecostal preacher, a charismatic preacher preach, and he said, thank God for the Pentecostals, because they remind us that there's a Holy Spirit. Now, it shouldn't be like that. The Holy Spirit should be important, and I want to say almost central to our life. It's the Spirit of God that quickens us. And it's that same Spirit that will raise us from the dead one day. So, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit should be of the utmost importance to you and to me. Amen? So, revival comes with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on an individual, a group, or a nation. And I want to say this, revival is needed when you and I are in a depleted state. As a child of God, we all pray, Lord, we want revival, revival, revival. But in the truth of the matter is, if you and I need revival, it's then an indictment on us that we're not at the place that we should be. Because if we're at the place we should be, we don't need revival. But we should also be praying as Christians for revival for the sake of the country. If we are devout Christians, then we should call to God for revival for the sake of Franz Hoek and the Valley, not just for us. When inside of our souls we have the embers of God's fire that He originally gave us, ons braai mos almal, né? And when we light a fire, and if we don't give it any attention, the fire will die down, and then we have the coals. Okay? Excuse me. The Holy Spirit comes down, and the embers that are in our life, He reignites, and the fire of God starts to burn inside of us once again. We read in the book of Revelations where Jesus says, I want you to be either hot or cold, not in between. So you can have embers, they just must be hot. Or you can have nothing, it must just be cold. But we cannot be lukewarm. And there's a grave warning to all of us that Jesus says, if we lukewarm, then I will come and I will spew you out of my mouth. So either hot or cold, but God wants us to be hot for Him. I saw a wonderful Christian video yesterday I was looking at, and I watched how the Holy Spirit fell in the church. And a young lady stood up, she was a student, but I think she had maybe some kind of a illness, but she was standing and shaking in front of the pulpit, and she was testifying how the Lord met her and how insignificant God was in her whole life. And she just thought that it was just something that you had to do, go to church, listen to the preacher, and go home. And Jesus didn't mean much to her. And she gave her testimony how the Lord found her in the revival services that they were having every single night, and how she has given her heart to Christ, but her whole body was shaking and trembling and shivering. And you could see that it looked like she was in pain. And she said, you know, I was cold. And she wasn't a real big beauty, you know. Excuse me saying it like that, but you'll understand now why I'm going to say it. She says, but now I'm hot. And the whole church stood up and they clapped and they erupted and they praised God. And eventually the power of God fell in the church. God makes us hot. So to the ladies. You know, when the fire of God is on you and the heat of the Holy Spirit is in your life, there's something there. It's like a candle that burns. Fire that burns. There are various types of revival, beloved. We know in the Bible, we've seen the revival. I'll get to that just now. But there are various types of revival. We might be battling with health, and we might need God to come and revive us. My wife's been struggling with stage 4 cancer for 5 years now. And I've seen in the last 3 months how she's just getting stronger and stronger and better and better. I said, you look like a new woman. Last year, I honestly thought that I was going to lose her, you know. Many a time I walked into the house and I thought my wife had passed away. It was the most horrible year last year for us ever. But now she's strong. Her hair's growing back and God has revived her. He's revived her. We might need financial revival. We might need a revival in our families. I don't know how your families, your aunties and uncles and cousins and aunts and grannies and grandpas are, husbands and wives, sons and daughters. I don't know how your family relationships are, but if I know anything about it, half of the church will probably stand up and say, man, pastor, they need a revival. We need a revival. In my family, we need a revival. When I came to repentance 30 years ago, there was a mini revival in our family. People in my family started coming to repentance. But we need another revival. And far too often, beloved, we push what happened on the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. we push it into the book of Acts. And we say, that's for the apostles. No. The Holy Spirit has been given to the entire earth. To every single man, woman and child sitting in this building. The Spirit of God has been given to us through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the most expensive gifts that God could give us. We love Jesus. We have Jesus in our hearts yet. But do we welcome the Holy Spirit in our homes, in our families, in our finances? My sister said, nothing belongs to you. She's right. Belongs to God. Do we commit to the guidance, the teachings, the move of the Spirit of God in our lives? There's so much. The depth of the Holy Ghost is so great. When you seek out His riches and His blessings and His goodness and His kindness and what He has in store for us and what He teaches us in the Word of God, He opens doors. He goes before us. We can have revival on a national basis at the assembly in our church, in the church at large, a personal or individual or group, family, rebuilding of the temple. Think of Nehemiah when they went and they started building the city walls. There was a revival. And God moved mightily. God provided. There's a point that I want to make here, and I want to say it very clearly. That revival is specifically given to God's people. It's not given to the sinners. It's given to God's people. The sinners, the unborn, those that have not found Christ have benefit. Because they see the revival. They see the effects, the power, the move of God, and then they are faced with a choice. Will I accept Jesus Christ or not? Revival is given to God's people. But it's for the benefit of the whole earth. Let's go and have a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. And I want to say this to you. What is the purpose of revival? Why does God give us revival? I'm going to read to you from verse 4 to verse 8. And being assembled, excuse me, together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but would for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Let's jump to verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The purpose of revival is to endue the body of Christ with power, beloved, number one. And secondly, to give us power that enables us to witness. To witness for Christ. If you want revival, you first have to sort something out. You must be prepared to go. You cannot have revival and sit still. The two are not compatible with one another. Revival will get you going. You will move. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The church, Franschhoek, Paul, Stellenbosch, Cape Town. Then it's New York, Miami, and London, and wherever. I came to repentance in a town called Springs. Yeah, exactly. in the church next door to the bar that I was in the previous week. But I came to repentance mightily. And from Springs, it went to Pretoria and Joburg, and then it went all over Africa, all over the world, preaching the gospel. If you want revival, you have to be prepared to move, beloved. You cannot have revival and sit still. I'd like to read some scriptures to you that speak about the word revive. For those of you who've got your Bibles here, you can go to the book of Genesis, chapter 45, verse 20. You'll be surprised if you look it up. Throughout the Bible, the word revive is to be found. It's something that God does. God revives His people. God revives His nation. But now in a Christian context, God revives the body of Christ. God revives the church. And they told him all the words, Genesis 45 verse 27. This is now the brothers that have come back from Egypt, and they found Joseph, and they found out that he was in charge. And they came to Jacob, the father, and they said to him, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Revived, beloved. Now, I don't know how you feel this morning, but I feel, Lord, I need a revival. I need a revival every time I open my eyes in the morning. You know, I'm already 57. It doesn't work so well anymore. But we need to be revived. We need the Spirit of God. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Amen? So Jacob, he saw the stuff, the wagons coming from his son, and it says his spirit was revived. Let's go to 1 Kings 17, verse 22. And this is about the child that died, and he says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. He revived. The child revived. Let's go to another scripture. Yeah, it came in 2 Kings 13, verse 21. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. They said, he's dead, he won't feel it, so throw him in this hole. And Elisha's there, he touches the bones of Elisha and he wakes up. The power of revival from God. There's an awakening. God has used His Spirit throughout the earth, beloved. From the times of the apostles, when He poured out His Spirit on the first time, from time to time, God has brought revival to the nations. And there's always been one or two or three men of God right at the front speaking about this. And I know for the last, my uncle, he's a professor, he's a pastor, but a professor, and he has been busy with revival for 30 years, that he's been interceding and praying for revival in South Africa. And wherever I've been preaching here in the country, you go to a church and they say, Pastor, the Lord showed us that revival is going to break out in our church. You know, they are the epicenter. I want to tell you something, that's not so. Revival is going to just break out everywhere. All churches, the revival that is coming to our country will not be ascribed to one individual. I've given it a name. I call it the Jesus revival. Jesus will revive the church. Jesus will revive the people of this country. Let's go to another scripture. There's one that I want to get to that is absolutely fantastic. King David, wonderful man of God, Psalms 85 verse 4. He says, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Yeah, the King of Israel says, revive us that your people can rejoice in you. And he says that when there's no revival, there's actually a kind of a discipline and a correction and almost a wrath that's almost at work. Why are we not having rain? Why? Uncle Angus said that God's crossed with Cape Town, and then I saw on social media they proceeded to rip him to pieces. I'm not saying God's cross with us, but I think there is a certain correction involved. There must be. But I think in this correction, the Bible speaks that when we are corrected, we are children, His children. And in this correction, God is preparing something wonderful. At the very least, the lack of rain in this province is making the inhabitants of the Western Cape at the very least stand still and think about the things of God. At the very least. At the very least, it's ignited a discussion about the things of God. At the least. We don't know what the Spirit is doing in the hearts of men. But what I feel is people are humbling themselves. People are bowing down before God and saying, Lord, we need you. People have come to the place where they start understanding, but I am dependent on the Lord. As human beings, we think we're so great, you know. When I was a young man, you think you're never going to die. You carry on. You carry on like death doesn't exist, you know. I was in the military. I've had guns pointed at me. I've been shot at. I've seen death flash in front of me. I said, you think you're never going to die? Only after I found Jesus, I realized, Lord, you were merciful unto me that I didn't die. Even as a sinner, I always say, God, save me and save me. Save my life and my soul. We need God, people. We need His Holy Spirit. We are dependent on Him in everything. Let's go to this one scripture. This is the one I've been wanting to get a hold of. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one. You must please listen to these words. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That is amazing, because God is saying here that he dwells in the high and lofty places. He said, but I also dwell by the humble heart and the contrite spirit, or vice versa. God also dwells there by the heart that is contrite. And you ask me and say, Pastor, what does contrite mean? And to be honest with you, I had to go and look it up. And so I'm going to read to you what I found about it. The contrite heart. In Hebrew and Greek, it means to be crushed, crippled, or broken. Let that sink in for a minute. In Greek and Hebrew, it means to be crushed, crippled, or broken. If you're a child of God, I'm sure, and even if you don't know the Lord, I'm sure that your heart at some stage has been crushed, or crippled, or broken. If it hasn't, then you're a very fortunate person. To be crushed, crippled, or broken. When a human spirit stops justifying its wrong choices. Listen to this. When the human spirit stops justifying all its wrong choices. Awakens to the depth of its depravity. to the human heart. When your heart awakens to the depth of the depravity of our hearts, and humbly accepts God's righteous condemnation of sin. Today you need to be careful in churches. There's a few things you don't speak about. The cross and sin and hell and judgment and the devil. But as long as this earth is going to turn, there will be sin. There's sin. The Bible says that if we say that we do not sin, then we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. That's what the Bible says to us. So, it's something, Paul also writes, said, was get rid of the sin that so easily besets us. And humbly accepts God's righteous condemnation of sin. It just let us sink in a little bit. We don't like hearing that there's condemnation. I know the scripture says now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't condemn us, He condemns the sin. We have to, as Christians, I don't know about you, but if I commit a sin, I try my best not to. But if I do something and I know it's not right unto God, then it bothers me. We must, as children of God, we must have two words closely on our tongue. I'm sorry. Those two words must be easily come out of our mouths. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to my wife. I'm sorry to my children. I'm sorry to God. Sorry, Jesus, sorry. And humbly accepts God's righteous condemnation of sin. Then contrition is present. A contrite heart offers no excuses, shifts no blame. My pastor, my man, had made it like doing. Pastor, my wife. Pastor, the kids. Pastor, the devil made me do it. I had a guy once that worked for me. He said, the devil made me do it. I said, oh, I can see that. And he was swearing at me. He says, the devil had made it like doing. He said, oh, well. And I said to him these words, but it was in Afrikaans. Ek sê, jy staan hier voor my rammetjie uitnek. Maar hoor wat ek vir jou sê, binnenkort kom staan jy weer voor my met trane in jou oor. 3 days, he came back, he said, Pastor, listen, I'm sorry. Eh? He said, I don't know what came over me. He said, but the devil made me do it. Three days before he wanted to half kill me. 3 days later, he had a contrite heart, beloved. It fully agrees with God about how evil it is. A contrite heart throws itself upon the mercy of God. The contrite are promised, now listen to this, the contrite are promised a dwelling place with God. Their hearts will be revived. You can now look at virtually every single revival that broke out on the face of this earth. It went, the beginning of a revival went with contrition. It went with contrition. When the Spirit of God comes into the church for revival, there is contrition, there's a brokenness of heart. Why? Because there's an awareness of sin. And if that doesn't happen, we cannot say that there's a revival. I'm telling you now, otherwise if we do, then it's a pseudo-revival. Hence it's a skein herlewing. But the true revival of God, I don't know if anybody has been to Kwasi Sabantu. Put your hands up. The revival amongst the Zulus with Pastor Elo Stegen. What happened there was this, and I'm just going to say one thing, but he woke up one morning and standing outside of his house, at KwaZiSibantu, there were 200 Sangomas weeping, saying, what must we do to be saved? 200. And they had a revival in a kui stall. And he said that before the revival came, people were writing their sins on pieces of paper. People would sit under trees and their sins would run in front of them. And they would come to the mission station weeping. Say, I need to be saved. There was contrition. And the power of God and revival broke out amongst the Zulus. And I was there. I spent 2 weeks living there. He came and preached in one of our tents. And they still. And his favorite thing that he says, if you want revival, draw a circle in the ground and get into the middle of it. And say, Lord, begin inside this circle. We want revival as long as God doesn't start with us. But the true thing is, if we want revival, draw a circle in the sand and climb into the circle and say, Lord, begin here. Start here. The first Christian revival, beloved, was the day of Pentecost. Or in Greek, Pentecostos, which means 50th. And at the same time, it's a Jewish festival that gets celebrated. And this is called the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. And this is where the Jews celebrate the revealing of God's law on Mount Sinai. So let us go to the book of Acts chapter 2 from verse 1 to verse 8. And we're going to deal with what happens in a revival situation. I'm going to read to you from verse 1 to verse 8. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this was now Easter weekend when Jesus was risen from the dead, and 49 days thereafter, hence the word Pentecostos, which is 50th day. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Praise God! The power of the Holy Spirit. When I was praying about this service, I was very nervous to bring this word to you because I don't want to sound presumptuous, beloved. What I say to you applies to me. But while I was praying in the church, I was seeing people with little flames of fire burning on the tops of their heads. And I knew that God, there's people here that God wants to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Pour out my spirit on all flesh. Let's go through some of these notes. Let's have a look what happens in a revival situation. There's one accord and unity in one place. Okay? It's been like that through nearly every single revival throughout history. A rushing mighty wind, which is the entrance of the Holy Spirit. I would like to think that it's the wings of the dove, the Holy Spirit dove coming down from heaven, coming down into a place. But it's a mighty rushing wind. Number three, it filled the whole house. The power of the Holy Spirit has the ability to fill an entire house where you are. I've prayed for sick people where I've walked into the house, and the minute I walk into the house, the Spirit of God comes down in the whole house. Every single room and on every single person. When that happens, you know, the person that's sick is getting out of bed. Thinking of this one young lady, the parents called me, they said, please come and pray for my daughter. She's sick, she can't eat, she's got a massive fever. She's a teenager. I walked into the house, and as I put my foot through the front door, the Spirit of God fell in the home. And I walked to the lady, I didn't say anything, I went up to the young girl and I put my hands on her head. And her eyes rolled in the back of her head and she passed out. We went and had some tea, and while we were having tea, she called her mom, Mom. And her mother went in and said, can I please have something to eat? She was perfectly healed. Perfect. When the Holy Spirit is around, beloved, you don't doubt it. You cannot say, is this the Holy Spirit or not? Believe me, if the Holy Spirit is there, everybody knows. Everybody knows. Filled the whole house. Tongues of fire on the apostles. The people could see fire burning on the apostles. Isn't this wonderful stuff? To you who are saved, is this not wonderful stuff? I'm assuming everybody here is saved this morning. Don't you hunger for something like this? Don't you hunger to stand up in the morning and say, Lord, right, where must these two hands go? On who must I lay them today? When the Spirit of God is there, that's when miracles happen. People are revived on the verge of death. They stand up. I prayed for a man in Durban. The specialist said to me and his brother, this man has got 1% chance to live. Get the funeral arrangement sorted out. He will surely die. And I put my hands over him and I prayed. And the Spirit of God was there. And I left. I said, give him one more chance that he can fix his life with God. I went home, and in the night I dreamt he sat up straight in bed. The next day he sat up in bed. That same day they sent him home. Same day. Old man there in Durban. He was very old. And every 2 or 3 weeks his family would phone me. Pastor, come quickly. Grandpa's dying. So I come there. Pray for him. He comes right and everything's fine. Go back. Pastor, come quick. Grandpa's dying. This went on for months. Brother Johnny, I thought, man, is this old man ever going to die? And so one day they phoned me. And they said, listen, the whole family's here. Grandpa is on the point of death. He's going to die. Come and pray for him. So I get there and the same thing happens. When I walked into his room, the Spirit of God fell. I put my hands on him. I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat, please? And there, Grandpa was alive again. But I realized at the time that Grandpa had sin in his life. So he was struggling to die. So I spoke to him. I said, listen, well, do you have things in your life that are bothering you? Sin. He looked at me. He said, actually, there are 2 or 3 things. I said, well, let's sit down one side and talk. And he brought out these sins, and they were big sins. I can understand why he couldn't die. And then because I think he saw fire instead of light. There were some big sins. So I said, Uncle, the way we do it is we confess it out, and we ask God to forgive you. So he confessed it out. I said, Lord, forgive him of his sins. And about 2 weeks went by, and then he passed away. Do not underestimate what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you and in you. No matter who you are. No matter who. I've seen God save sinners. Heal sinners. They sent me to hospital one day. This woman, she had a problem here in the insides. I was going to pray, but I was very busy. And one pastor said, please go and pray for I can't go. So I get into the hospital. Yeah, she's smoking. So I'm like already irritated. I said, flip. So I didn't even bother to go in. I stood at the door. She says, yeah. I said, they asked me to pray for you. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And I walked out. I wasn't even in my car, and they phoned me. They said, listen, that whole thing burst inside this woman. The doctor says it's a miracle. She's completely healed. She can go home. The Spirit of God, when He's busy, He's busy. But this is isolated incidents. But with revival, it comes to everybody. It lands on all of us. It becomes infectious. It just jumps from person to person. They spoke in tongues or foreign languages. We've all got tongues that we speak, those of us who are born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. One of the signs is speaking in tongues. And but I must say that over the years as I've moved around, I haven't heard that many, here and there, people that speak another language, a proper foreign language. But I know of a pastor, and one day he spoke tongues. And the tongues, I don't know if it was one of the European languages, like a German or Austrian dialect, I'm not sure. But he said to me, when he spoke it, somebody jumped up in the church, you're speaking my language, and you're telling me my sins. And they came to the front and repented and gave their heart to the Lord. So speaking in tongues. Now, obviously, as it goes, you'll get the mockers. And they said, no, these people are all full of wine. When I wrote this here, I said, yeah, the people in France will relate to that one. my daughter said to me, Pa, Dad, you can't take the wine out of the winelands. But that's not my mission anyway. But they said they're full of wine. So should it happen in our church that the Holy Spirit falls on all of us, they will probably say, let's fall vain. And some marveled. There were people who marveled. But there were also people that mocked. And Peter stands up and he preaches the gospel. This was a guy that was part of his group of apostles that were actually in a room isolated, not sure what to do with their lives because Jesus is dead and gone. They don't know what to do, no direction, no power, they're weak. And all of a sudden he's as bold as a lion. I'd like to take you to the book of Joel, chapter 2. And Peter stands up and he said, no. He says, it's 9 o'clock. So how can we be full of wine? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's the third hour. These people haven't been drinking. He says, but this that's happened is what was promised by the prophet Joel. Let's go to the book of Joel, beloved. I'm not going to read to you the book there, but what I want to do is I'd just like to get to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32. And I'd like to read those verses to you if you don't mind. And it shall come to pass, and this is important that you listen to this, because you need to personalize what I'm giving you this morning and make it yours. It's by faith, beloved. This walk is by faith. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on, isn't that amazing? On all flesh. Not just the apostles. Because you get people that say, oh, it's just for the apostles. On all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, hallelujah. Your old men shall dream dreams. So if you're a dreamer, the Bible says you're old. Your young men shall see visions. I'm still at the vision and dream, so I'm in between. But I'm trying with the vision thing, you know, to keep there. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Listen to this. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, eclipse. The moon into blood. We've heard so much about blood moons. Before the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant who the Lord shall call, praise his holy name. Hallelujah. On all flesh, that's to you, and you, and you, and you, you, brother, you, sister, you, and me. Every man, woman, and child. Amazing. And I want to tell you something else. We are living in a time where God is doing and is preparing to pour out His Spirit in abundance on the earth. He is saving Muslims. He is saving people that cannot be saved by Christians going there. They get saved. They see Jesus coming into their tents. Other religions are coming to repentance by the thousands. Many years ago, I wrote a whole lot of notes in my Bible, and I added a few, and I'd like to just read these notes, these pointers, on what God is actually saying to the church and to His people. I'm going to just go through them quite quickly. God will be jealous for His people. If you read Joel chapter 2, you'll have to read the whole chapter. God will be jealous for you. Jealous. Hey, this is my son. This is my daughter. This is my child. God is jealous over you. You are His possession. He will send you corn and wine, which is blessings. It speaks of blessings. This is a promise that God gives for the last days, beloved. People tend to fall into an error where they think, in the last days, everything has to fall apart. We all have to suffer. Just before Jesus comes, we're all going to have nothing. We're all going to be trampled underfoot. No. Go and read Joel chapter 2 and see what God is saying to you in the last days. Send you corn and wine. The Lord promises to do great things, which He's doing already. For He promises complete restoration. Restoration with God. Restoration with family members. The Bible says in, I think Malachi, the hearts of the fathers must turn to the children, and the hearts of the children must turn to the fathers. He said, unless God comes and smites the earth with a curse. What's He saying? Family members must turn towards family members and reconcile and love and live in unity with one another. Ons is so makkelijk op ons achtervoeten en op ons perkie. If an auntie says this, or uncle says that, or a cousin says this, or sister or brother says something, and we don't talk for weeks. Reconciliation. Restoration. He says in Joel 2, He says He will judge our enemies. He will work with your enemies. The Bible says pray for your enemies. But God can do what He wants with your enemies. You must pray for them. He does what He wants. He'll pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Show wonders and signs in the heavens. Deliverance, salvation, superabundance, double harvests. Mensa. There's a blessing involved in the last days. There's a blessing involved with the pouring out of God's Spirit on all flesh. Yesterday I wrote this in my Bible, that this outpouring is for rich and poor, for young and old, for all flesh, for everybody. Listen to me, it's for everyone. Rich and poor, young and old, all flesh. There's growth, there's increase, and there's a harvest. But the spiritual gifts that work, and I'm going to read this to you quickly that I wrote down. The sons and the daughters will prophesy. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy in your home, and the sons and the daughters of the church must prophesy. It's a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. People in the church are sending messages, and I get some of them. But what they don't know is they're actually prophesying. They just need to add to the front, thus says the Lord, and send it. Really? Because it's accurate, spot on, bullseye. Really? Got some of them, and I thought to myself, this is not just something, this is a prophecy. It's a word from God. The old men will dream dreams. The young men will see visions. I want to just stop at that point for it. I've been in a couple of churches and campaigns and been in, you know, different types of churches. And I don't understand it, and I'm not complaining about it. I'm just bringing it up. Sorry. But the people say, I saw a picture. Nowhere in the Bible does it speak about a picture. Says that, yeah, we will see visions. It's a vision from God. It's not a picture. Sorry. It's been bothering me for years, and I wanted to say it somewhere, and I'm sorry it came out here. But it's not a picture, it's a vision, please. So if God shows you something, say, ek het 'n gesig gesien. I saw a vision. That's scriptural. Picture, I don't know, maybe it's in some of the other translations, but I use the King Jesus version. Sorry, people. Okay, your young men will see visions. And the Spirit will fall on the servants and the handmaids. And I thought about that, and I was wondering now, what do they mean? Because at that time, they were slaves, and they were servants and handmaids. But I view myself as a servant of God. And the women should view themselves as a handmaid of God. So I would say that's, I prefer that sort of translation. But I believe it's for everybody. For everyone. As I said, rich or poor, young and old, mar of the... Ja, praise the Lord. What can I say? What shall we do? Peter then jumps into the middle of 3,000 of people. He says, listen, they're not drunk. This is what is spoken about by the prophet Joel. The outpouring of the Spirit of God. This is the Holy Spirit that is baptizing us with fire. And the Bible says that the people that were listening were pricking their hearts, and they then asked this wonderful question. And they said, what shall we do? What must we do? And I'll read it to you in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, and I just want to add something in here as well. I don't want to make it, what's the word? I don't want to minimize it. Peter went into depth and explained how they, through the hardness of their hearts, crucified Jesus, who God has risen from the dead and ordained as the Son of God. And when he expounded on all of this and what King David said, then their hearts were pricked. They said, what must we do? They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, this is important, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then listen to this next portion. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift. He says, repent. Repent. And be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Today we hear, come to Jesus. He's going to solve all your problems. Come, are you tired of your old life? Don't you need help? Jesus is standing ready to restore you into our... You don't hear that often, that you're a sinner and you're heading for hell and you need a Savior. That's why the cross is there. You don't hear that type of preaching. They call it seeker-friendly places, you know. So nowadays, people that get saved with the promise of upliftment and better days and wealth and riches. When in fact, it's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with us realizing that we are dead in our sins and that we need to come to Christ and be born again so that we can inherit eternal life, beloved. Amen. And he says, you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words that he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves, listen to this, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I'm going to say these words in Afrikaans. I hope you can all understand Afrikaans. As hulle goddeloos was dan, ek weet nie wat is hulle vandag nie. Really. If Peter said they were untoward and godless generation then, I don't know where we are today. I don't know where we are or what's going on. He says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We're still busy with what happens in a revival. A lot, eh? Daar's baie wat gebeur. You know, if you look at the revivals in history, some of them are, I want to say, almost with violence. Where the power of God comes in such a strong way, it almost seems like, whoa, what's going on? The churches are virtually destroyed. I read a book with the pastor that had revival in his church. And he said the first thing that God did when the revival came, he said the pulpit split in half with the power of God. And then they said they wanted to go and call someone in the back room. They said, please go and call that guy. And he went, and after 5 minutes he didn't come back. So they sent someone else, and he went, and they didn't come back. Then he sent another person, and they didn't come back. So eventually the pastor went, and he didn't come back. And when they went there, everybody was flat on their face, crying out to God. And revival broke out in the church. And he said this, that when revival came, the first thing God did, he threw all the church programs out the window. He said they had service after service after service. And every night when they came to church, the pastors would say to them, what are we going to do tonight? They would look at each other and say, let's do what we did last night. And they didn't preach. They just came and sang and prayed, and God was there, and people were getting saved. May God give that we will see it in our lifetime, beloved. And after Peter's preach, there was mass repentance. 3,000 people came to repentance on the spot. The Pentecost came, and a half an hour later, 3,000 people came to the realization that Jesus is the Christ and gave their hearts to Him. Within an hour, 3,000. You and I, we need God's Holy Spirit. And we need Jesus at the level of revival and outpouring. I hope you get what I'm saying. We need the Spirit of God at the level of revival and the outpouring of the Spirit. They're levels. 1, 2, 3, 4 to the max. At the level of revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want. And I'm sure that's what you desire. I believe that God is going to do something wonderful in the Cape. There's prophecies. One of the signs of revival, immediately prophecies get fulfilled. Immediately, there's fulfillment of prophecy. And there are many prophecies that one of the world's biggest revivals will break out in Cape Town, in the southernmost part of the Cape. And it will spread through South Africa, and it will spread into Africa and all parts of the world. When I was in Pretoria some time ago, I was in a prayer meeting with a lot of pastors. And the power of God fell in the prayer meeting, and I saw in a vision this massive stone. The Bible speaks about Christ being the cornerstone. This huge stone, I'm talking about huge. It was a couple of rugby fields big, but it was square and it was flat. And it came tumbling out of heaven. And in the middle of Africa, South Africa, sort of by the Bloemfontein area, that area, the stone just fell onto one of the places on the farm, just fell there and it lay there. In this vision, while I was looking at it, the stone cracked down the center like a plus sign, you know, like a cross, into four equal parts. And all of a sudden, out of the ground came rivers, and I mean rivers, of water. I'm talking about living water, beloved. And this water flowed in 12 directions towards the borders of South Africa. In each direction, and it was the directions of the compass, north, south, east, and west, 12 of them. And these were mighty rivers that flowed all over the land to the borders. And I realized there was so much water, it would just keep on flowing into Africa and all over the earth. So I believe with all my heart that God is going to do something mighty. And I believe that Jesus Christ himself will give a revival to our country, beloved. Amen. And that the whole world will know and see it. Not one person, no one individual can say, it came through me. It will come through Christ. At his time and his place and his choosing. We're having little outbreaks here and little moves there and the anointing here and this is happening. But it's not the one. So I say to you this morning, and I'm going to close with that. Turn to Christ. Tear the heart. Not the clothes, beloved. Have a contrite heart before God. A humble spirit. I once, as a young man, I committed a sin. And if I told you the sin, you'd laugh. You'd say, ah, brother, you know. But I went to the pastor and I said, Pastor, I want to confess my heart out. But as I knelt down and I said, Lord, I did this sin and I want to confess it out. I started weeping uncontrollably. I wept and I wept and I wept and I couldn't stop. Something just came over me. I cried and I wept before God. Eventually the pastor stopped me. He said, Brother, did you do this? You know, and I said, no, I didn't. He said, well, then confess it out and finish up now. I said, we can go. But I remember what it was like to bow before the God of eternity and to weep uncontrollably about one sin. Not a thousand sins, one sin. But when I stood up there, answer. Let us tear our hearts, not our clothes, and let us have a contrite heart before God. So, beloved, I come to the end of my sermon with this. And I don't want to send you away, fierce. Is there anybody here that would like to accept the Lord? That does not know Christ, that would like to give his heart to the Lord, you are welcome to come forward. You can put your hand up. Is there anybody? Are we all saved? If we're saved, let's say amen. Amen. If we feel, Lord, I need help, then I'd like you to come forward. You know, I normally, as an evangelist, and that I preach until the whole church runs to the front and just say, stop, stop, stop. So I'd like to give an, you know, I was in two minds whether I should give an altar calling. But you know what? While the presence of God is in the church, while the Spirit is speaking to us, we can pray for one another. And you can walk away with a miracle this morning. You don't need flashes of lightning and earthquakes for miracles to take place. Some of the greatest miracles that I've seen with my two eyes has happened with hardly even an anointing. Because it's not us that does it. It's Christ that does the healings. If there's anybody that's sick, anybody that says, help me, I'm backslidden, I need more of God, then I want you to come forward. I want Pastor Johnny to come stand here. The cell leaders, Derek, and I don't know who all the cell leaders are. If you guys can come stand in front here. And then we're going to ask the people of the church to come to the front. Those that want it, we're going to pray for you. And if you don't come, I'm going to feel very bad about it. Please come, beloved. We love you. And we want you to have the full blessing of God this morning. The full blessing of the Holy Spirit. We want you to go away feeling, Lord, ek het my deeltjie gekry. I got my portion. No matter if you've been on the road with the Lord 30 years, it doesn't matter. I need prayer as well. Kom staan hierso. Come everybody for a blessing. Amen. Come. How do you know that